Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day and a beautiful place to come and to hear a beautiful word of the altogether lovely one who showers grace and truth and mercy and healing upon us. Give us your spirit through whom and only in whom we are able to believe that which you speak. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be truthful and acceptable in your sight. In Christ's holy name, amen. What do you do when you break something? You ever broken anything? You ever had anything break that shouldn't have broken? Have you ever gone to start a car that should have turned over, it always had up until now? Or gone to use a tool? Or messed around with a coffee pot that keeps leaking? What are you doing something breaks? Have you ever broken a window? Or a promise? Or a job? Or a relationship? Or a bone? What do you do when something breaks? Well, if you're like some people, if you're like a lot of people, when something breaks, when a car won't start, when the coffee pot's not working, when a job's just too much trouble, when it feels broken, why don't you just get rid of it? Get a new coffee pot. I knew someone once who had more money than sense, and it was wonderful to dumpster dive in his trash can because I would find radios that had no other problem than the battery had gone dead, but it was broken and he threw it away. I'm going to suggest to you that it's better to fix things. It's not easier to fix things, but it's better to fix things. We want things that are broken to be fixed. And the scriptures know this. It's better to fix it. One of my favorite movies, though it's far too early for any of you to be watching it, is a Christmas movie back in the 40s. It's all about brokenness. It's a wonderful life, but it's a broken life in the midst of it. And sometimes it's easy to fix things. I love that scene where Zulu has broken her petal. Remember, she had broken her flower? And she asked her father to fix it, and he fixed it quite easily, and she was content. But the true brokenness in that story, i.e. George and his resentment and anger toward life, that was a little harder to fix. See, because at the root of all brokenness is sin. All four of our passages today talk about sin, and this is a hell and damnation sermon, though I'm not going to rant and rave. I don't find that to be necessarily helpful. It's not fire and brimstone, but it's just truthful. We are broken by sin. And we're going to look at Psalm 130, but I want to look at the other scriptures. In each one of those, we see the brokenness, and I'll put it here in your bulletin. In Genesis 3, we realize that first person, first relationship that sin does is it breaks our relationship with God. It, as Adam and Eve did, it went from destroying this peaceful walking with God in the cool of the day to God having to seek them out, and they're hiding and covering and feeling ashamed. They lost it all because of the brokenness of sin. In Mark 3, we see a very interesting picture. It not only breaks our relationship with God, it breaks our relationship with others. We've got Jesus Christ being restrained physically by his family, and they're saying he's nuts. He's out of his mind. You know, it's odd how we talked about this in Sunday school, it's odd how we talk about family and whatnot, but sin breaks our relationship with others. We hear those angels say at Christmas Day, glory to God on highest. What does it say? Peace, goodwill to men. The rest of the 364 days, we hear Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And I'm going to cause division between mother and daughter-in-law. I'm going to cause division between brother and sister. I'm going to cause division within the very root of the relationships that you have. Because that's what sin does. And then we see in Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians, it doesn't just stop at our breaking our relationship with God and with others. We're told even it breaks our relationship with ourselves. Because Paul says that because of the brokenness of sin, we even see our outer body deteriorate. Now there's hope that in the midst of the inner body, but do any of you ever get angry at your body? Does it ever fail you? Do you ever think, well, my goodness, why is it broken? Just last week it seemed I could do this. See, we need to understand all of these theologically, brother. Charles Spurgeon said, even when the neighbor's dog barks at you, it's a reminder of the brokenness of sin. We need to understand that we are overwhelmed. We face brokenness all the time. But the thing is, what do we do? Do we just say, well, that's just the way it is? Do we just say, well, you know, get a stiff upper lip, welcome to the big city, just buck up and we'll get through it, and that's just the way it is. And we'll get around with other people and gripe because misery loves company and we really can't do anything about it because you can't fix City Hall or take care of sin, so we might as well just gripe and be, of most men, the most irritable to be around. But I'm going to think that there's good news, and Psalm 130 speaks of the good news to our brokenness. So turn with me to Psalm 130. When I break something, I look for a fixer. I look for someone to fix it. Now, I'm quite inept when it comes to fixing. We are blessed in this church. We have really good craftsmen. And if I want, and I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. There are a lot of good craftsmen. I'm only going to highlight a couple. But if I want something made from scratch, and all of you are looking where I go when I want something made from scratch, I get Bill Warman to build a pulpit, a baptismal font, a cover for the piano. Whatever we need, he can build. But Bill, don't take this personally, but when I need something little fixed, I don't call Bill. You know who my fixer is when I need something little fixed? John Williams is my fixer. No one can glue and make and fix better than John. I figure I'm going to save Bill for the big stuff. But John's your man if you need something fixed. There's a guy named Tom Clark, and he makes these little gnomes. They used to sell them all the time, out of pecan shells and Cracker Barrels. And I've got St. Francis, and I have Harry Truman. But the one I always wanted was a guy named Parson Patterson, a preacher, leaning over a pulpit about this size. But when it came out, it was like $230, and I wasn't going to pay that for a statue. Well, like many things that are designed to make a fortune on, it's bottomed out over the years, and about 6 or 7 months, I found I could get Parson Patterson brand new on eBay for $13.95. So I spent $13.95, and I eagerly awaited for Parson Patterson to come, and when he came, it was beautiful. But it looked like a terrorist had gotten to it, because my Parson Patterson arrived decapitated. No. It was broken. But I gave it to John. And he fixed it. He looks backwards now. But if you want to see his handiwork, it's in my office. But John can't fix the major things in life. Bill can't. But I can tell you, and I can recommend a fixer to you. And we see that fixer in Psalm 130. But I want to tell you that there are three things about it that we need to. And the first thing is, in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 130, you need to know you're broken. This seems obvious, but it's not. You need to know you're broken. Look in the first three verses. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark or count iniquities, Lord, who in the world could stand? See, we need to know we're broken. We live in a day where we like to deny that we're broken. We do that on a fairly inane level, and that's fine. You're in miserable pain, and somebody asks you how you're doing, and what do you say? I'm fine. And that's good, because no one wants to hear the long litany. So on a level like that, that's fine to use courtesies. But we've so learned the art of denying that we're broken that we try to fake it. And we need to know we're broken. See, we don't have it together. We don't have it together. In that wonderful book by Brennan Manning, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he says that the beauty of coming to church is that when you come to church, you're confessing to all the world that you are a loser, and you know it. But by coming, we come knowing that we don't need to pretend anymore. We don't need to prop up a facade of something that's beautiful and held together. We are radically affected by sin. As Charles Colson said, I drown daily in the overwhelming flood of my own sinfulness. We need to know we're broken. And the irony of that is that the people that think they have it most together are the most broken. Because on the top of thinking they have it all together, they're not only broken, they're delusional. They're not only not understanding and fixing the real problem, but they're adding to that a layer that will keep them from looking for a fixer because they don't think they're broken. In some circles where door-to-door evangelism and that type of aggressive talking to people about their faith, there was an old saying that you can't get a man saved until you get them lost to understand they're broken. In a more theological way of putting it, Martin Luther would say you can't understand the sweetness of the promise of the gospel until you understand the complete bitterness of the law that tells you you are broken. But we're broken whether we know it or not. So knowing it is wonderful. We don't like knowing it though. Let me tell you one of my many points of irritation. I like to get as many miles out of a car as I can. So I baby along and, my car is not perfect. It's got a lot of things broken. And you know what I absolutely hate? I love driving my vehicle with all the broken things. But I hate to have a passenger that feels encumbered to point out to me all the points of brokenness in my vehicle. I don't need to hear that new noise that they hear. That smell of something burning is fine if they just won't tell me about it. I know my air conditioning doesn't work very well, but I don't want to hear about it. And somehow I can keep driving on in this sweet delusion that it's not as broken as I want to think it is. And that's fine when it comes to a car, but in life, we need to know we're broken before we'll look for a fixer. Martin Luther, quote him again, he said that the best cook, the greatest cook in the world, is hunger. Because when you're hungry, you look for food. When you're hungry, you put all the pretenses down. When you're broken, you don't play games. When you understand you're crying out, as the psalmist did, out of the depths, I'm constantly crying. I'm in the pits. I'm down and I'm broken and I'm overwhelmed. The floods are coming over. That isn't the time to think what other people are thinking about you. Like Peter, walking on the water. When you're sinking, you don't think, you know what? I bet all the disciples are watching me sink right now. They probably are thinking, you know, it was audacious of Peter to jump out of that boat. He tried to better himself. He tried to get ahead. He tried to do something that none of us did. It serves him right. Peter didn't have any of those thoughts when he was sinking. He knew he was broken. He knew he was sinking. He knew he was being overwhelmed and he was going down fast. And when you're going down fast and you know it, what do? You do what Peter said and you say, Lord, save me. And that's what we see in the psalmist. The first thing we need to know is that we are broken. The second thing we need to know is who can fix it. And the psalmist knows that, and so do you. Look at verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness. And whenever you talk about God in the Bible, it's okay in your theological mind to put the word only in front of it. For our God is exclusive. He is the only Lord and Savior. So you feel free, you have my permission, every time you see the word God, or in that context, to put the word only. So let's read it again in verse 4. But with you only, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You not only need to know that you're broken, you need to know who is the fixer. I had a friend back when I was in Roanoke, and she was a counselor. And she had been in practice a long time, and her practice was right on the cusp, geographically, of a very wealthy town, part of Roanoke, and a very not-so-wealthy part of Roanoke. And she had clients in both arenas, the very wealthy in society and the very poor in society. Because she was a gracious Christian, she would not discriminate between, she didn't overly charge, and she had a wonderful practice. And I called her name one time and I asked her, who do you like better, your dealing with your wealthy clients or your poor clients? And she didn't bat an eye. She said, I much prefer working with my wealthy clients. And me, trying to make a joke, I said, why, can you get more money out of them? And she said, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, no, but here's the deal. Every one of my poor clients, they believe that their life would get better and their problems would go away if they just could get some more money. They all had this delusion that if they just could get a better job, or just could get on top of their bills, or just could get on top of payments, their life would be better. And she said, my wealthy clients know that that's a lie, because they know money won't fix it. See, we're broken, and knowing we're broken is important, but knowing who the fixer is more important. Money will not break or won't fix our brokenness. Someone else won't fix our brokenness. We can run around like that little bird in the children's book asking, are you my mother? Are you my mother? Are you my mother? And there's only one mother. In this context, who can heal? And the psalmist knew who it was. It wasn't someone else. It wasn't a new car. It'll make you feel better until you get the first payment due. It's not a new outfit. It's not drugs. It's not escape. It's, and I hate to say it, it isn't even getting on the back of a motorcycle and riding off as if you don't have a problem in the world. There's only one that can fix it. And we remember the promise. But with you alone, there is forgiveness. But then there's a third thing. We not only need to know we're broken, and not only need to know who can fix it, this is the most important one. We need to allow Him to fix it. Verses 5 to 8. And the way we allow Him is we wait. We wait. And I hate this part, but it is true. We wait. See, let's go back to my fixer, John. When I gave John my Parson Patterson, he could only fix it if I gave it to him, right? He could only fix it if I left him alone. Do you know the frustration of being asked to do something by someone? They ask you to fix something. They ask you to take care of something. And then they don't trust you to do it. They ask you to do it, but then they keep checking on you. They ask you to do it, and then they want to tell you how to do it. Have you ever had that? Fix this for me, but I'm going to tell you how to fix it for me. When I moved into my... Nobody listened to the tape. When I moved into my current house, I hired a painter. And somewhere in the neighborhood, I'll be very vague about this, somewhere in my neighborhood, I have someone that knows all all about fixing a house. And this is a person that knows all about fixing the house, felt obliged to come over. I was out of town the first week I owned the home. And my painter was there, he was a friend of mine. And the painter was there, and we had settled on a price. And this person who knows all about fixing everything showed up every day to tell my hired painter how to do it, how to fix it. And I got a phone call one time from out of town from my painter and said, "Tom, I'm going to double the price of what I quoted you if you don't stop that helper from coming over and telling me how to do it." We do that. Or do you know the frustration of somebody asking you to do something for them, to help them out of a mess they got into, and then they get impatient that you're not doing it quick enough? Do you know that frustration? Or do you know the frustration of doing it and you helped them, but you didn't do it exactly perfectly from their perspective, and they almost communicate, "Well, I wish I would have asked somebody else for help," and you're thinking, "I wish you would have too." Brothers and sisters, take that and think, how must God feel when we turn to Him to help us in those broken points of life, but then we get impatient? Then we keep monitoring Him. Then we keep saying, "Lord, you're not fixing it right. I want it fixed this way." The psalmist says in the beginning of verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope." And I want to tell you three ways that we wait. The first thing, we wait, and that's how we allow Him, by waiting. But we wait with hope. We have expectant confidence. We're as confident, verse 6, as people that get up in the morning for the sunrise. I wake up early. I love the sunrise. And every now and then I go down to the beach, different beaches, and I've learned on most of the beaches on the East Coast, there's a sunrise in the morning at the beach. And the best thing about the sunrise in the morning at the beach, how many of you love to see this? You know the best thing about going to see the sunrise on the beach in the morning? No one else. No boom boxes, no kids, no pets, no umbrellas, nothing. And I often will try to see if someone will go with me. Children, adults, others. Will you go with me? And I'm not usually very successful in getting especially children to go with me. But you know what I've never heard any of them say? "Well, Tom, I would wake up, but I'm not real confident the sun's going to come up." Never heard anybody say that. They don't not show up because they're not confident. They don't show up because they don't want to wake up. We know the sun's going to rise, right? Are you confident that the sun rose this morning? Are you confident that the sun will rise tomorrow morning? Even if you can't see it, are you confident of it? Sure. We hope with expectation. And that's what the psalmist is saying. "God, I know you're going to fix my problem. And I wait, and I wait with hope. I know you're going to do it." Well, if we know the sun's going to rise tomorrow, why do we wonder if God is going to fix our problem just because He hasn't done it in our timetable? Never yet have I gone to see the sun, and I look at my phone or computer and it says it's going to rise at 6:12, and I get there and it's 6:12. Okay, well, I gave you enough time and I leave. I know it's coming, even if my prediction of when it would come or someone else's prediction. But we wait. We wait with expectation. And that's what it says in verse 6. I'm watching just like the sun, and I know it's going to come. And to bring in another psalm, I'm watching as one who through the night might be crying. For do you remember where it says, weeping endures for the evening? But I'm expecting with hope. I'm waiting with hope because while I may be crying all night, I know the sunrise is going to come. And guess what there'll be? Joy. Just because it hasn't come, brothers and sisters, just because it's not fixed yet, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean it's not coming. Doesn't mean it's not being fixed. But it takes time. God has never been late. Do you understand that? The eternal, omniscient God has never done anything in the wrong time. You've been wrong on time. I've been wrong on time. But God has never been too early or too late. As a brother of mine said it better than I can in Roanoke, he said, we serve an on-time God. And we do. And we wait. And the sun will rise. We wait with hope. But the other thing is we wait with particularity. We're not just having some vague trust. Keep your chin up. You know, keep hoping. You know, things will get better. You know, we wait with expectation. And it's an expectation that has particularity. It's not just some vague, well, things will get better. No, we wait with particularity. When ladies get pregnant, they sort of know what's coming, don't they? And even now, they sort of can tell the gender, don't they? They're not saying, well, I know in 7 or 8 months this will end. Maybe I'll get a swimming pool. Maybe a puppy or a pony. You say, well, that's a silly analogy. It's used often in Scripture to refer, like in Romans 8 and other places, Galatians 4. It's often used, that image of pregnancy, of that waiting for God to move. Because it's a waiting, but it's waiting with a particular trust, a particularity. But then the final thing, it's waiting with abandonment. It's waiting with hope. It's waiting with particularity. And it's waiting with abandonment. We have to completely resign ourselves. When we give the Parson Pattersons in our life to God, we just got to say, fix it. As soon as I try to tell God, fix it, and anything follows, fix it, I'm not trusting with complete abandonment. As the Reformer said, we leave it to the will of God. We leave it completely. That means, in case you don't get what that means, the when, the how, the where, by the what means, is totally up to God. Let me say that again. We give it to God, the Reformer said, and we leave it completely to Him, and that means the when, the how, the where, and by the what means. Let me close by saying, it's interesting that the hope we have in verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope. You know that one of the Hebrew words for hope is the same as the Hebrew word for rope. It's the same as the Hebrew word for rope. And it's because of the rope that we hope. And the most important thing I have to say here is that we're not waiting for a particular outcome. We're not waiting. Our hope, that rope that holds us, is not a particular outcome. It's a person. It doesn't say hope in something. It says in verse 7, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Let's go back to where I started, to It's a Wonderful Life. When Zulu, it's very simple, but I want you to make the connection. When Zulu's petal was broken, to whom did she look? Her what? And when George's resentment and life and peace was broken, and he had gotten to the end of his rope, to whom did he look? His father. All the friends coming through with the money was just nice, but that wasn't the healing. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about the sinner's prayer. And let me tell you my favorite sinner's prayer. It was said by a man leaning over a railing, completely broken. And this is what George Bailey said to his father. God, oh God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man. But if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. And we've got this crazy notion about God that every time God is presented something by one of His children, and He says, and you say, Lord, take it, fix it, save me. What does our gracious God do every time? He reaches into the pit. His way, His time, His means. but he lifts us up. He is our help. As we prepare our hearts for worship, John is going to remind us through song of the goodness of this fixer. Survived concentration camp. Because many people entered the concentration camp, and some didn't make it, and of course some didn't make it because of things outside of their hands or ability. But some, it was a mindset he found that enabled people to stand up against the rigors of that type of overwhelming brokenness. And the one thing he found out was
The people who were able to survive had a purpose or something they were going to. It held them. Well, he just found a biblical truth. He found that it was true whether or not it was a good thing or a bad thing. It could be, I just had a baby before I left and I want to see my baby. And that holds me. It could be a negative thing. It could be, I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to give payback to that guard that's putting his boot on my face. But it was that purpose. Well, the biblical principle he found is that we are to endure the brokenness the same way that Jesus Christ endured the brokenness. And we're told that the way Jesus Christ endured the brokenness was that he didn't look at what he was going through. He looked at what he was going to. Or as the scripture said it, for the joy set before him, he endured what we are to receive. And brothers and sisters, as we come to receive this gift of the body and blood of Christ, we have our own points of being overwhelmed. We have our own pits from which we cry. We have our own situations that seem overwhelming. Our points of brokenness. We know who the fixer is. We know we're broken. And we know in confidence that as we allow him by waiting, he will fix it. And until that time, we hold on. For we know when the darkness of night breaks, joy comes in the morning. It did that first Easter morning. It will in your eternal morning. For on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread. And having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the new covenant. And he took that and he blessed it and he distributed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this bread, you participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gift that God has given us. We thank you, O Lord, that you communicated to us your ability, your willingness, and your desire to fix our brokenness by being broken for us. You came not to prevent us from dying, but you came to die for us so that in dying we would live. You came not to keep us from suffering, but to suffer so that in your suffering we could find that hope of promise of a joy that comes in the morning. You came not to give us an easy road, but to become the road, the way, the truth, and the life. So we look not for an outcome, Lord. We look not for the cessation of a problem. We don't even look for the fix of that which is broken. We look for Jesus Christ. We wait patiently for you. And as we heard, we will see you, and it'll be worth it all. And with Paul, we will confess with joy that the light affliction of this present time is worthless in comparison to the glory we'll know when we receive you. We come forth to receive Jesus Christ. In his holy name, amen.